number 539. Let's stand. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory on to victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. The mighty conflict in this glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise up to danger, and strength to strength stand up for Jesus, thus in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching on to prayer. Loyalty calls on danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. I will not be long. This day eternally. Well, let us come into the Lord's presence in prayer together, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now with rejoicing, because we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He has ascended up into heaven to be at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and we thank Thee He's there representing his people, all that trust in him. We thank thee he ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank thee that he is the one who never forgets, never slumbers, never sleeps, and he's always upholding his church. Our Father, we thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for all that he means to us. We praise thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who can save to the uttermost all that come to God through him. We thank thee this morning as we thought upon the book of Acts. We thank thee that the gospel is for the whosoever will and for those from every nation. And we thank thee that in the church of God that the church has been built up with people from all around this world. And we thank thee for that. We thank thee here in Newton Ards the gospel goes forth. And for those who know thee as Savior even tonight, Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity to come into thy presence now. And Lord, tonight we ask that we may know that thou art with us, that we'd have a sense of thy presence, that we may rejoice in the so great salvation that is ours in Christ. And Lord, we would once again thank Thee for every blessing. And Lord, tonight particularly, we do come to thank Thee for that civil and religious liberty that we enjoy in this part of the world that's so often taken for granted. Lord, we thank Thee that we have liberty to come and meet here tonight. We think of those places in India where in recent weeks Christians, many thousands of them, have been persecuted, and the others have tried to hinder them from expressing their Christian faith and indeed from even meeting together. And we think of Islamic countries where Christians are often persecuted. And Lord, we thank Thee that here in this land of ours we can come to a gathering like this without fear. Lord, we thank Thee for that. We thank Thee for spiritual liberty that enables us to come right into Thy presence and know that here for this time that we're met together in a special sense with the presence of the Lord. For we thank Thee, we know that Thou dost dwell everywhere, that heaven and earth can't contain our God, that Thou art omnipresent, and yet, Lord, Thou hast said in Thy word that Thou art specially with the church. When the company of Thy people meet, Lord, when the living stones gather, that the church is the temple of God, that the church is made up of believers, and we assemble together, that the Holy Spirit is there. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for that. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight, that He would have free course and that He would glorify the Son and that the Christ's name would be uplifted. Remember those who are ill tonight and can't be with us. We think even of some who are regularly here, even on Sunday in prayer meetings, and Lord, they're ill tonight. We've missed their presence, but yet, Lord, through age and infirmity, they haven't been able to come these weeks. Bless such, we pray. Encourage them. Raise them up to that health where they're able to come out once again with us. For those on holiday, bless them. And for every aspect of the work, Lord, undertake. For that mission in Tandragee even now, at the opening of that new building, oh Lord, we pray that many strangers would come in, even to see the building out of curiosity. And Lord, that Thou would see of many by the preaching of the gospel. Be with us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we turn, please, to 96? Hymn number 96, please. Not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. Reminds us that Christ suffered once and for all. Hymn number 96, please. Let's stand.
Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. My faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine, while like a penitent I stand. My soul looks back to see the burden, the despair.
Believe. Return, please, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians and chapter 1. The book of Galatians, chapter 1, just to set the scene for you, Paul had commenced churches in what's known as the province of Galatia. Paul wrote many letters, as you know, but this is one letter where he doesn't really commend them. Other letters he commends the churches, but not here. Now, it's only a few years since these churches began. And yet he writes to them very strong, rebuking terms, because since Paul was there and established the church, there were these preachers came who professed to be Christian. They said that they came from Jerusalem. They said, you know, Paul isn't a true preacher at all. He doesn't have the stamp of authority that we have. He's just started his own church. He's just a man on his own. He's not one of us. And they were bringing in false teaching. And Paul was shocked that these believers could so quickly be turned away from simple faith in Christ. You see, these preachers were saying, look, yes, you do believe in Christ. Of course we're saved because Christ died on the cross and what he did. But you also must do this and this and this and follow the law of Moses and follow these rituals and do the other thing. And Paul said, they're making the gospel of none effect. It's not the true gospel at all. It's another gospel that's not the true gospel. And so the whole book is taken up with that theme. We'll read from verse 1 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel. The actual word is the idea of absolutely astounded, shocked, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, and maybe I'll just explain it now here when we're in the reading. There's two different words here used. The grace of Christ unto another, that's a word means another of a different kind. Heteros, it means. Another of a different kind. So follow it now. And the grace of Christ unto a different type, if you like, gospel, which is not another of the same. It's a different Greek word used now. Another. If you go in, maybe you've got a watch, and you bought a watch, and you say, my, that watch is so good, I want to buy another one to give to somebody. So you go into the shop, and you say to the shopkeeper, could I have another one? What do you mean? You mean another one exactly the same. In other words, the Greeks have a word for that. But say you bought a watch, and you got it home, and my, it doesn't work. And you walk in, and you say, I want another one. Well, the Greeks have a different word for that. You want one that works. You want a different type of one. So it may be confusing if we read this in our King James translation. We're not the best translation we have. But if we read that again, the end of verse 6, what Paul is saying this. Him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto a different type of gospel, which is not another of the same type. That's what it literally means. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And then we'll turn over to chapter 2 for a moment or two, in verse 11. Peter, we talked about him this morning, and he ate with Gentiles, but you know, later on, Peter became afraid of the Judaizers, and he wouldn't eat. And in verse 11 of chapter 2, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So he wasn't the first infallible pope. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then a text we're going to look at a little bit later in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. We welcome you here this evening, especially those visiting with us. We welcome you in the Lord's name. Tuesday night, the children's meeting and the youth fellowship. Wednesday night, the prayer meeting. Mr. Thomas Murray from the Cumber Church will be along to be in charge of the prayer and Bible study on Wednesday night. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 and 7, preceded by prayer, and of course the Sabbath school in the afternoon. But it'll be Mr. Ronnie McLean. Ronnie McLean from our Oma congregation. He has been an evangelist for many years, has gone out preaching the gospel. So remember Ronnie as he comes next Lord's Day. It's the Missionary Council retiring offering next week. If you have missionary boxes, then if you could bring them in, please. There is a few DVDs left that are free, perfectly, of the Kenya, Miss Margaret Russell. Those are free for you to take. Now, these are, we're not charging for them as such, but there is a tremendous video. Now, it's 88 minutes long. It's a documentary produced by Reverend David DeCanio, one of the American pastors who's now laboring in Kenya. For over 10 years or so, he has got into various gatherings of evangelicals and others, and he's registered as a press man. Brings his camera. He's interviewed quite a few very famous people on the American scene. You may have heard of Robert Schuller. Thousands watch him on television. Of course, you would have heard of Billy Graham, Bob Jones. And this will give you history way back to the 50s, where the great fundamentalist, modernist, new evangelical controversy began. And it'll help you understand some of the background to the like of Bob Jones, the great sacrifice that they made to stand separate from compromise that was going on in those days. If you know of Robert Schuller, he is seen on this, been interviewed by David DeCanio, and he talks in it. Oh, well, we know that Christ is the Savior, but I'm sure God's grace is wide enough to receive people from other faiths who have never heard the gospel. Think of it, he was speaking at the National Association of Evangelicals when David interviewed him afterwards, but you can see it right on the video, because also there is a cost. It cost him quite a few thousands of dollars to make it, and that's why George McConnell, who's distributed these, has asked if it's possible when you take one you could give maybe £5, or if somebody wants to give more, they're welcome. The reason for that, no one's making money out of it. It's just there was a large expense to get actual film footage from news agencies. You cannot take the like of a BBC news broadcast and put it on a DVD and sell it. You have to pay for copyrights. And so he has done that, and that's why it's a very professional. It's as professional as you would see in any television program, because David DeCanio is a tremendous cameraman, interviewer. It does give in the latter part some pictures from the history of our church. It interviews many men. It's done in short snippets of even the controversy in our own land in the early days of the Free Church. And it'll shock you when you hear of men and women to openly denying the deity of Christ, and yet there they are in pulpits. But they're taking it, they're just interviewing a pressman saying, what do you believe? And you'll hear them on it saying, oh no, we don't believe Christ is divine, and so on. It's amazing. Very good. It is a study video, you could say, giving information. Some of the names may be new to you, but they are available, and it is good to have. If someone wonders what separation is all about and why we're not in the ecumenical movement, well, that's a good basis to show somebody and tell you, if anybody is born again, a believer, and sees some of the statements of that, they'll see that it's right to come out and be separate from the World Council of Churches and the compromise that goes on today. Well, we're going to worship the Lord with our offering now, please. We're turning to the hymn number 271. 271, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. 271, please. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Salvation, come up to me, oh, hear his sweet call, come and he saves us once for all, once for all, oh, brother, receive it, once for all, oh, brother, believe. Cross the burdens will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Let's stand and sing the last. Children of God, oh glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all. To the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. I believe that this is the pivotal or the key text in the whole book. Sums up what Paul has taught up to this time, what he will teach, the whole purpose of writing the book. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, in this book, he sets forth how their liberty was procured, how it was obtained, how their liberty was in peril, and then how he protected their liberty. Let's just briefly ask the Lord to be with us. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee now as we turn to thy word, that this is thy word. We thank thee for the great blessings that we have in this part of the world, even our liberty to meet together, the liberty to come before thee. Lord, bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm sure most of you know, my wife and I, Lord willing, will leave in the morning, as long as Roy gets up and takes us to the airport in time to catch the flight at about 7 o'clock. He volunteered, so he mustn't be a late sleeper. And we're going over to Australia. We'll have 12 flights to go over there and back. As a group called the Victorian Protestant Federation has asked me to go over and preach for them. It was to be 10 days, but I've got them down to 7. And we'll be over there. They're actually paying the fare, which is nice, £2,500 for my wife and I to go and spend that week speaking with them and meeting with them. When we arrive late on Tuesday night after those flights, 14 and a half hours, I think, from London to Hong Kong, then another 9.5. And I was speaking to one of the men on Saturday, and he said, "Now, when you arrive, I know it'll be 10:30 at night, but could we go by this house on the way? So if I can keep awake to see the president or chairman, I think his title is, of the Victorian Protestant Federation, but he wants to plan for the next day because he set up an interview with one of the newspapers just about Northern Ireland and the church and so on and preaching there. And then we have different meetings arranged. I know we're meeting on Thursday night with about 30 students, university students from different parts of the world. They meet every so often for a meal together. We'll be having a dinner on Friday night with their organization, the Victorian Protestant Federation. On Sunday, of course, we'll be preaching, and then they've arranged one or two other meetings as well. Now, I would have thought twice about going just for that, though it is an opportunity, but then we'll have the opportunity when they've brought us to America to go and see our congregations there. So we will be going down to Tasmania. Lee going down there on the Wednesday, preaching on the Wednesday and the Thursday night, two meetings, leaving on the Friday morning, flying from Hobart to Melbourne, from Melbourne to Adelaide, from Adelaide on a little 15 or 12 seater plane up to Port Lincoln, and then drive a bit up to Lough, another hour and a half, and then there's a little work in Ellison. I'm not sure if we'll be at it too. We'll leave there on Monday, travel over to Perth, and then start our journey home again, staying over a few nights in Hong Kong. So that's our itinerary, and we would value your prayers. Now, every year they have a
if you ever want to be a producing, progressing...
We're turning to that portion that we read together, and with God's word open before us, let's bow just in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we have God's precious word before us today. We thank thee that it is thy word to each one of our hearts, and we pray that you will write it upon each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh in the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. There's a little text over in Philippians 2:5 that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Every believer is urged to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. It's not an optional extra. It's not a second blessing. It's not a second work of grace in the heart. But it's a clear command of God to every born-again believer. Not to some believers, but to all believers. If a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl are saved, then they have been regenerated by the power of God. They have been transformed by the power of God into a new creature. And that change has enabled them to live above the world and sin. Before they were saved, they were enslaved to the devil. They did the things that the devil wanted them to do. They followed the desires of the heart, the desires of the flesh, and they enjoyed the things of the world. But when they were transformed, there was a change of desires. And thank God it is gloriously possible that men and women who have been regenerated can live to some degree a life of holiness unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:15 it tells us, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And if the command of God to the believer is holiness unto the Lord, then it is your duty and my duty to discover from God's word what holiness really is. You see, we shy away from the word holy because it conjures up in the picture of people's minds of someone wearing a black suit and they're dour and they have no joy. And yet the truth is so different, because someone who is holy has a peace. They have a calm in their life, and they have the joy of the Lord in their heart, and there is happiness there that the world can never know. Many are the teachings of the Bible regarding holy living, but we can only glimpse this morning at one aspect of it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know, as believers, the Apostle Paul in Philippians tells us that to some degree we must have the mind of the Lord. Our object must be to react to every situation in our daily lives as Jesus would have reacted. Follow his pattern as set out in the Word of God. And the more Christ-like that you and I become, the more holy that we are. Holiness is not something that's in the pulpit. It's not something that's in the pew just because of who the person is. But holiness is an attitude of life that continually does what Jesus Christ wants us to do. And that's not easy. Holiness is simply being Christ-like. We, of course, can never be perfect like Christ, as he was the only sinless one. Yet our desire, our lifestyle, our attitude must be governed by this great principle. Before we are saved, we cannot overcome the flesh. It always seems to get the mastery. However, when we are saved, we can overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ that dwells in our heart. Christ dwelling in our hearts. There are many aspects of the mind of Christ that we could look at. There's compassion. In Mark 8:21, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." And the Lord Jesus Christ supplied their need. We have in Luke 22:41 the acceptance of trial, because it says, "Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And here the Lord Jesus Christ accepted the trial that God gave him. "Not my will, but thine be done." Compassion, acceptance of trial, sympathy. John 11:35, Jesus wept on his way to the grave of Lazarus. Pleasing God in John 8:27, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I want to ask you this morning, do you and I always do that which pleases the Lord? That's theology. You know, people talk about theology as if it was something that you get when you become a doctor of theology or something else. But the theology is just simply what the Bible teaches. And it teaches that you and I should always be doing what pleases the Lord. Now, you know, if we put that ruler upon our lives, what a change would come into our lives. The attitudes we take, the places that we frequent, the things that we do, are they all that which pleases the Lord, or is it what pleases ourselves? You see, human nature is only interested in one person, and that's ourselves. You mightn't believe that, but I wouldn't belong in your company till I would see, or you wouldn't belong in my company till you would see that overriding factor is what we want. But we need to be always doing not what we want, but what God wants us to do. Pleasing God. But one of the most beautiful is found in the passage that we have read in John 13. What humility is portrayed in these verses. We get a glimpse of the mind of Jesus that should lead us to our knees in praise, thanksgiving, and love to our Savior. To realize that Jesus has come from God, yea, was very God in human flesh, and was soon to suffer for the sins of his elect people on the tree of Calvary, yet he washes his disciples' feet. Holy, righteous, King of kings, Lord of lords. Humility. The birth of Jesus was humble. It was laid under the manger in Bethlehem. The life of Jesus was humble. He had not where to lay his head. His death was humble. He died the death of a criminal. The burial of Jesus was humble. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Before his death, he leaves a principle for all of us to follow and to obey. In John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." To the disciples of Jesus that day, the action of washing the feet was a normal practice of a good host who desired to show hospitality to his or her guests. So a servant would have washed the guests' feet when they arrived at the house. But what made the difference that day was the one who washed their feet was none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. Not a servant, not a slave, but King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus was simply illustrating to his disciples that his mind and his way for them and their lives was the way of humility. No pride. Pride is a very hateful sin. And to wash someone's feet literally would not be easy for the proud. And I'm one for thankful that that has died out, because it wouldn't be a very pleasant thing in this day and age to wash people's feet. But you know, there are people so stuck up and so proud. I remember a mission that I was at when I wasn't very old, and a little portable hall, and this lady, the brethren had it, of course, and this lady was the optician, and she was very proud. And she used to swagger into this hall as if she owned it. Maybe she did, I don't know. But she came in one night when the place was nearly filled. You know, people that like to be seen always come late. Did you ever know that? So you need to come early to the services or people will think that you're proud. But she would have come late and she would have came to the door. But this day her toe took the board on the door of the portable hall. And she tried to stop herself falling until she got to the front of the platform and just fell in a heap. Pride comes before the fall, but pride is something that is hateful in anyone. Because you and I, who have been saved by God's grace, have nothing to be proud of. And the more holy a person becomes, the more humble they become. Because pride is not good. What Jesus literally meant was that we be willing to wait on one another, willing to serve one another, willing to minister to one another, to show to every believer love, kindness, sympathy, understanding, no matter how poor they are physically or spiritually. You see, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, so let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. I was in a house the other day, and there was a group of young men who was doing outreach, and they were going on for Baptist pastors. And one of them said, you know, you have to do good to all people. Treat everybody the same. I said, no. What does the Bible say? You're to do good to all men, yes, especially those of the household of faith. So Christians deserve to be treated better because they're your brother and sister in the Lord. And that's what God gives us to do. Not only to those who we think are spiritual Christians, those who we think support our point of view, but also to act as Jesus acted. You see, some Christians will only go to purchase goods from a believer if they think they will get them for cost or even below it. You say, how do you know that? Because I've come across it. Sometimes Christians are the most miserable people for a businessman ever to deal with, because they wouldn't give you daylight if they could keep it off you. Man said to me one day in a car going to the funeral, he says, why is it that people don't want to see free Presbyterians and brethren going to their business? I could have enlightened them, because it was long enough in business to know. You know, that's not doing your brother any good in the Lord. But it also has a responsibility on the businessman to take a reasonable profit and not to put the arm into the shoulder of the customer that they're dealing with. You see, to take the bite out of someone's mouth is not a very Christian attitude. Christian businessman lost his testimony down in our part of the country, and he told a young man that was working for him, he says, you know, you lie to the customer, because a business lie is only a white lie. Where did he get that out of? It wasn't out of the Bible. A lie is a lie. Simple as that. And that young man years later said to me, he says, but I can lie, because this man told me I could lie in a business deal and it wouldn't do me any harm. You see, we need in these days to get our priorities right and get down to the basics of Christian living. There was those whom Jesus washed Judas's feet, and yet he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Peter would soon deny him with oaths and curses, and yet he washed his feet. He knew that the disciples were all going to forsake him and flee and leave him to face the wrath of God for their sins, and yet he washed their feet. And we must at all times act like our master, and in all humility treat the believers and profess believers as Christ treated his disciples. You see, we can never love like Jesus, yet we must, through Jesus, obey his command. One of the greatest evidences of a true believer is found in John 13, that chapter we read together in the verse 34 and 35. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me, and as I have said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love of Christians is so important if the world
sees God's people fighting, it puts them off Christianity big time. God's children should love it. Now, I know there's some Christians you couldn't love them if you reared them. But we have to love them for Christ's sake. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 33 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's where God commands the blessing. The unity of believers. We are brothers and sisters in God's family. You see, there's a false love about today that says we must live and let live regardless of the truth of God. We must flee from such ecumenical apostate nonsense and stand at times for the truth of God's word. God's word is the standard. Not what I believe. Not what you think. But what God's book teaches. And we need in these days to get back to the old paths, where men and women honored God's word. They believed God's word. They applied God's word to their life. And their daily living was organized according to God's teaching and the commandments of God. People don't want the commandments of God today. They don't want to be told today that you cannot commit adultery. That thou shalt not bow down and worship graven images. People don't want to be told that. Because they want to do what they want to do, irrespective of what this book teaches. But if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is ever going to be in God's heaven, he's going on the authority of what this book teaches and nothing else. Not the figment of imagination. Not what some man teaches, but what this book teaches. And we need to get back to the book. And if we believe what the book teaches, then it will make us better Christians. And we will be able to stand for the old paths and the old ways much better than standing for this modern nonsense. That because we are Christians, we have to love everything. My dear friend, we can be angry and sin not when we're angry at those who stand against the truth of God's word. Oh, let us flee from false love and nonsense that's about. You know, Jesus is still washing our feet every day. As we walk the pilgrim pathway, we sin day and daily. And when we come at the end of the day and get down before God and ask for that fresh cleansing, the Lord washes us afresh and washes our feet. The sins we pick up along the dusty road. We live in an age of terrible pressure on the believer. Pressure of sin abounding all around us. Pressure of sickness and depression. Pressure of business and employment. Pressure of family growing up. Pressure of bereavement and sorrow. And all that it brings. Let us be humble enough to help those in need. Not to be too proud to stoop down and lend a helping hand. A word of encouragement, a listening ear as we journey on the pathway of life homeward to heaven. That we are prepared to go the extra mile. You know, some only go to help out in a situation and to hear what they can hear and then go and gossip around the countryside. You go and listen to someone and then you start spreading it around the countryside. You'd be far better stayed at home and kept your mouth shut. People need sometimes somebody to listen to them
but they don't need it put in the Belfast Telegraph or on the BBC. They need it to be kept. And we need in these days to be able to go the extra mile, not to be gossiping, but to be listening. You know, I have stood at doors and listened to people. Sometimes people will go for you by the throat when you go to the door. They'll tell you, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. They say all sorts of nasty things, and if you stand and listen to them, the majority of times you'll find that as they calm down and they get rid of all the venom that they have built up in them against Christianity, then you begin to find that behind it there is someone in the family who has cancer or a heart problem, or they have some problem, and they take it out on the first person that they meet. The fuse blows. And then when they can get it and they can talk to somebody, sometimes somebody they don't even know, and you can hear their history and listen to it. You don't understand it, of course, if you don't know them. But the very fact that they get getting it out of their system helps them. And you know, we need to be those in these days as God's children who is willing to listen. But you know, these texts that we read also gives us a tremendous picture of the doctrine of salvation. In John 13:10, it tells us, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. You see, these texts set out for us the gospel as taught by Jesus, that all believers are completely cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at salvation. They are completely bathed. He that is washed, he that is bathed, the whole man is made perfectly clean. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Justified by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the believer has been purged from all sin and made perfect in God's sight. And if you're saved in the meeting this morning, legally before God, you are acquitted forever through the blood of Christ. It is not the blood of Christ that saves plus your works. It is not the blood of Christ and the church you go to that saves you. It is the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ alone that saves. Not plus anything. And the disciples were clean. They were accepted in the beloved. All but Judas. And you know, that proves that Judas never was saved, because Jesus barred him from those comments that he made. Yet, through the defilement of this old world of sin in which you and I live, we defile our walk before God. Hence, we need a daily cleansing. The Old Testament priests, when approaching God, when they left the altar of sacrifice and they were going into the inner sanctuary, they came to the laver and they washed their hands in the laver. And you know, that labor teaches us of the Word of God. And you and I need to come to God's Word every day. That's why we read the Bible. Because as we read the Bible has an effect upon our lives. And as we come to the standards of God's Word, it has an effect upon our conscience. And it leaves us and drives us to our knees to thank God for what he has done for us and to cleanse us afresh of the precious blood. You see, sanctification is something that is precious. It's a work. Justification is an act of God. Adoption into God's family is an act of God. But our sanctification is a daily process. The more and more that we die unto sin, the more and more we live unto righteousness. And day by day we need to be coming to God's Word, that the Word of God cleanses us and makes us more perfect. And that process will keep going on until we arrive in heaven. Never stops. Because every day we get up, and every day that we get out, we have to come at the end of the day and confess before the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God. I don't know why Christians remain backslidden when there's such a gracious God to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to have that closeness to the Lord every day. And that coming and making ourselves before God and saying, Lord, forgive me for the sins of this day and cleanse me afresh and help me not to go out tomorrow to do the same thing. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Psalm 119 tells us, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto thy word. Oh, let us remember this morning our position eternally before God. Perfect in God's sight because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. But let us remember as believers that we need to seek a daily cleansing through his word, that we might have the mind of Christ in us, the mind of humility. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved. And as yet you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, you know about God. You may even read his word. You may even love to hear the word of God preached. And you love to be in the company of God's people to sing the praises of the Lord. But you're not willing to come and to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your heart and to save you. Because you don't want to change. But you know, that's all very well until the moment you die. And the moment you die, the Lord will say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, unto everlasting flames. I never knew you. But Lord, I preached in your name. But Lord, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. He said, I'm not interested. You did not accept my Son, who I sent into that sin-cursed world to be made sin upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, and you refused to come and accept him as your Savior, and you wanted to live your own life your own way, and God will give you eternity to live your own life, but you live it in hell. It's sad when people who are brought up in the church even love the work of God and they will go into a lost sinner's hell from the church pew because they were not willing to accept Christ as their Savior. If you're here today and you're not saved, we trust that the Lord will have spoken to you and given you a desire to be saved. And that you will come this morning even and ask God to save you. We can't save you, but we can help you for your servant for Christ's sake. I trust the Lord will encourage us in these days to live for each other as God's children. To look out for each other. And to have that spirit of humility about us. And that the world will see that we love each other. The world will see that we love this book and that we obey his word. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for what you have given to us. Lord, bless each head bowed in thy presence. Save the unsaved, restore the backslider, and encourage God's children. And help us to all have a spirit of humility as we deal with each other in the days that lie ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Part us now, take us to our homes in safety. Bless us again tonight as we come around thy word for the signs of the times that we live in. For Jesus' sake, amen.